The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Romans chapter 13. Apostle Paul, having written the book of Romans, which really is a treatise about salvation, he comes basically to the end of the 11th chapter with a doxology of praise for that, and then the rest of the book is practical stuff in which he talks about us living for God and how we're to live for God and what we're to do. And in chapter 13, he said, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority opposes the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive a condemnation upon themselves. Well, the rulers are not a cause for fear, but for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what's good, and you will have the praise from the same." And then down in verse 8, he says this, and he's talking about a Christian lifestyle and living the way God wants. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." And I've been praying I can get to that place. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves keeps his neighbor, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in these: you shall love your neighbors yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Doing this, knowing that the time, that is, already the hour for you to awaken from the sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or in drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or in sensuality or in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Talking about Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy, as I read it a moment ago, that we are to be a good soldier, to suffer as good soldiers for Jesus Christ, endure the hardships of suffering as a good soldier of Christ, not serving as a soldier involved in the worldly affairs, the seeing affairs, but he wants what our commanding officer would want us to do, the one who enlisted us basically into service. Now, we kind of pick up on Veterans Day today, and we talk about the Veterans Day. But for our spiritual emphasis this morning, I want to talk about being a soldier for Christ and what we're supposed to do as the soldier is. Now, I think it's important that we honor our soldiers and we honor those who have known the Lord. You know, there's been some changes that happened in Veterans Day. It started off as Armistice Day, and it was changed, and I think it was 1938 that it actually went to entitled Veterans Day. And then in 1954, it was established as a national holiday. In 1968, they wanted to do what the government was trying to give all these holidays special meanings. You know, we had President's Day, two or three other holidays, Memorial Day. They wanted to make them all on Monday. They tried to move Veterans Day from Tuesday the 11th to Monday, whenever, it would fall, to that Monday, the weekend preceding. And for 10 years, the government tried to get us to do that. Nobody was celebrated on Monday because there was something significant about the date of Veterans Day. As I said a moment ago, the 11th hour, the 11th month, on the 11th of November, it was signed. And so we went back to observing Veterans Day on November the 11th, and to remember those who have given their life and sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, and as we think about that, and as we live in the kind of country that tells us to be submissive to the authorities and to the governments that was here, that's a part of who we are as Christ's people. See, we as Christians ought not to ever be, in trouble with the government. We ought to live in such a way that we're free from that. Because now understand, nobody's perfect. Our government's not perfect. Our leaders aren't perfect. But we're commanded to pray for them. We're commanded to lift them to the Lord. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for that they would have wisdom to listen to what God has to say. And we live in a country that has provided freedom, and right now we're battling a great battle in our country as to whether or not we're going to continue to experience freedom or whether our First Amendment rights are going to be hindered in some way or another. But I'm telling you, people are beginning to stand up and rise and fight the battle, you know, so that we can have, you know, that our freedom remains what it is, and we can worship as we please. And we're here today worshiping as we please. Now, I can pretty well say anything I want to about the government today and can get away with it. And if I said something somebody don't like, I might face a suit like some of these guys did over in Houston, you know. We live in that kind of world, but I'm sure of this, that the United States of America and the Christians in America would rally behind me as they have them. They've sent that that ungodly mayor thousands of Bibles, and a lot of preachers have sent her thousands of sermons. And she, you know, she's backed away from some of those things and recognizing that, you know, we do have First Amendment rights, and that is, you know, and that we're protected because of those who've given their life for us. You see, so today, as we live our life, it's the veteran, not the preacher, who's given us the freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who's given us freedom of press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who's given us the freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who's given us freedom of assembly. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who's given us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. And it's the veteran who flies the flag and who serves under that flag. And so today, without any shame and with a patriotic spirit, I personally, and we as a church, honor those who have given their service and their life and sacrifice unto us. But you understand, as we think about who we are as Christ, Paul used that analogy when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, you know, suffer the hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we as God's people are to live the way the soldier lives. There's three things I really want to say, and I'll say it pretty quickly today. The first thing is a soldier has to do is obey his commander. The second is he needs to engage the enemy. And the third, he fights to the end. We're supposed to obey our commanders. Now, sometimes our commanders in the military is hard to obey. And in our country is hard to obey. But I'm telling you something. As a Christian soldier, we never have to worry about our commander making a wrong decision or ordering us to do something that we shouldn't do. Because he's always right. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the God who knows all things. I read about a blowhard Air Force major who was promoted to a colonel. He got a new office. On the first morning he was in his new office, an airman knocked on the door and asked to speak to him. And the colonel, feeling that urge to impress the young airman, picked up his telephone and began talking. He said, "Yes, General, thank you. I will pass that information along to the president this afternoon. And goodbye." Then turning to the airman, he barked at him and said, "What do you want?" And that young airman said, "Nothing, sir. I just came to hook up the telephone." You know, sometimes that's the way people are, but we don't have to worry about our Lord and our Savior. He knows all the things that are going on. And see, some people have authority. Some people just pretend to have authority. But folks, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ has authority over our lives. He has a right to command us. And in reality, you know, in reality, we need to come home to this, because we're going to be facing a lot of decisions in the next few weeks, the next few months, in relationship to our church. And folks, we need to remember who's in charge. It is not about us. It is about God. It is not about our feelings as it is advancing the kingdom of God and to obeying our Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He is Lord. Ephesians chapter 1:22 said, "And God has placed all things under His feet and appointed Him as head over all things of the church." That Christ is the head of the body of the church. And folks, I'm telling you, we need to listen to Him. Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass but informed him. He said, you got to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday. He said, but sir, you don't understand. I'm in the wedding. And his commander looked at him and said, no, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. Folks, that's something we need to understand. It is not us. We don't follow our plans anymore. We don't have to follow our agenda anymore. It is not about our ambitions and what we want and what we think. Folks, we need to never forget it's about Him. And what does He want for us? What is the future for our church and our life? We are to obey our commander and to do what He's asked us to do. One afternoon, Patsy Claremont found herself sitting in an airplane next to a young man, and she writes, I've already observed something about the young man. When he sat down, he called me ma'am. And at the time, I thought he either thinks I'm ancient or he's from the South where they were taught manners. You know, and young people, you need to grow up saying ma'am, yes sir, no sir. You know, you don't have to be. I've had people in my life tell me, well, I'm not old. You don't have to call me ma'am. I said, yes, I do. Okay. You know, it's a term of respect, not age. Okay. And so she began to talk to him, and she decided that he was in the service. So she asked him, and he said, yes, ma'am. She said, what branch? He said, the Marines. The Marine said, where are you coming from? He said, I've just come from Operation Desert Storm. He said, Desert Storm, how long were you there? He said, about a year and a half, and I'm on my way home now. My family's going to be waiting for me at the airport. And then she commented, she said, well, you must have thought about your family a lot while you were gone, while you were home in the Middle East. He said, no, ma'am, not really. He said, we were taught never to think what might never be, but to be fully available right where we are. And for I'm telling you, that's, you know, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our commander-in-chief. He is our master. And whatever our circumstances, in our personal individual life or as a church as a whole, we need to be at that place where we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked him the question. He said, why do you call me Lord and then do not do what I say? We're to obey Him. And then the second thing a soldier does and designed to do is to engage the enemy. Now, I personally believe if we got a strong enough military, we wouldn't have to engage too many enemies because they would be afraid to fight us. But that's my personal political opinion, okay? Yeah, some in this country don't feel that way, but I think it's worth what we do in putting in there. But you know, we're designed to be a soldier to learn how to face the enemy and to fight the enemy. You know, an 18-year-old apparently took a Seattle police car for a joyride. The theft was reported over the, their radio system. And a bicycle parole officer downtown Seattle spotted that parole car and immediately gave chase, but he lost sight of it after he had to stop for some incoming traffic at an intersection. But a second police car pulled up immediately, and thinking that the stopped car that was there at the intersection was rammed into the back of it. And so two police cars who were actually converging to try to catch that runaway police car that had been called in by the bicycle policeman. Those two policemen who showed up at the scene thought that they both had found the stolen car. And so they got out of their cars with their guns going and were shooting at each other. And they shot 20 rounds at each other before they realized, folks, that they weren't the enemy. That they were actually shooting at one another who was their police brothers. Now, we laugh at that and say, well, how could the police get in that situation? Let me tell you something. I've been in that situation in churches where we've pulled our guns and started shooting each other. Okay? And usually, sometimes we do more shooting at each other than we do at the enemy. Well, we Christians are at war, but we're not at war with each other. Okay. We have a goal to do what God wants us to do and be obedient to our Savior and our Lord. And the devil loves church fights. And my prayer is that all the crisis we're going through right now, and, you know, and all the rumors and everything, and our feelings are deep and our emotions are deep, and we say, I want this and I want that. But folks, I'm telling you, there comes a point, my prayer has been that we come to the place of unity. And we don't shoot each other over this thing. That we get on our faces before God and say, Lord, your master, what do you want me to do? And whatever it is he leads us to do, that we will have a unity of spirit about it, because I'm telling you, Satan will do everything in his power to try to destroy us if we let him. He's the enemy, and he wants to destroy us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against prince rulers and against authorities and against powers in this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So be, you know, in 1 Peter 5:8 said, Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Joe Louis became the heavyweight boxing champion of the world in 1934. He was successful in defending his title 25 times after 15 years. And a sports writer that day, a guy by the name of Bill Stern, one time asked him how he was able to knock out so many opponents so quickly in almost every fight that he fought. And after a few moments, he answered, There's two things. First of all, I study my opponent until I know him better than he knows himself. And second, I make a plan of attack. So I asked, folks, what is our plan of attack? We can determine ahead of time. See, decision-making, as we make decisions into the future, we need to understand, decision-making, primarily for the Christian life, is lived in the realm of the will. Now, I've told you this before, and I'll say it again and again. We make decisions a lot of ways. Sometimes we make them based on feelings. 99% of the time, and I would almost say 100% of the time, when our decisions are made totally on our feelings, we're going to make the wrong choice. It's not about us. We're to consider the other person more important than ourselves, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Then we make decisions intellectually. You know, in that sense, we can weigh the checks and balances, the advantages and disadvantages, and we can add those things in, and we are to do that. God expects us to use our minds as we think about what we need to do and, in the process. But when it really comes down to it, the final decision is made in the realm of the will. When we get saved, God quickens our wills, and we can choose to be obedient. See, sometimes we just have to make a choice that overrides our feelings and overrides our intellect because we have come convinced this is what God tells us to do. And so we plan to do that. And by doing it, I'll tell you what we do. We attack Satan because Satan's using all his other stuff to keep us from being where he wants us to be and keep us from going forward and accomplishing the will of God in our lives. So we have to make a deliberate decision of our will to say, Satan, you're our enemy. We're not going to let you divide us. We're not going to let you disturb us. We're not going to let you create disunity. We are going to be obedient to the commands of our Savior, and we're going to love each other. That's what Paul said in Romans 13. You know, he listed a lot of things about living a decent, moral, Christian lifestyle, but ultimately he says that it all boils down in summary of our relationship to each other. We are to love one another as ourselves. Love God, those are the two great commandments Jesus said, to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. You know, and then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Folks, in my process and my prayer is, love each other no matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter what decisions we have to make. Let's stay true to God and love each other. And when this is all over, people can look at this church and say, folks, they loved God. And it will make an impact in this community, whatever that decision may be. You know, an old deacon used to get up every Wednesday night at prayer meeting, and he concluded his prayer in the same way every time. He said, Oh Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life. Well, it got to be too much for a fellow prayer meetinger one night. And so he heard the old deacon pray one last time. And he jumped up and he prayed, "Oh Lord, don't do it. Just kill the spider." See, sometimes we focus on the cobwebs rather than what causes the cobwebs. And that's our enemy, Satan. We have cobwebs in our life, but our real enemy is Satan. And we need to fight against him. And we do it by bringing in our big guns. What does the Bible say? Prayer. Prayer. We need to start some different prayer meetings. Will is talking about having a men's prayer meeting at his breakfast on Friday mornings and serving breakfast and having some men who are able to come together over there every Friday morning and begin to pray. We'll probably start not this week, but next week. Then there needs to be some other prayer times in which we're going to put together, and some ladies' prayer groups, some youth prayer groups, some other men's prayer groups. We're not limited to what we can do. But folks, I'm telling you, if we're going to defeat the enemy, let's plan to do what we have to do. And prayer has to be an essential part of that. And we need to begin to pray. We need to begin to pray and ask God to show us what to do and ask God to give us the experience to accept His will and to do what He wants us to do. Or ask God to show us what our future might be like and where we need to go and what we need to do. And we need to understand this is about the spiritual, not the physical. It is about doing God's will and accomplishing God's will and reaching people for Jesus Christ. And understand that the buildings is only the tools. So God, what tools are we supposed to use? And what are we supposed to be doing in order to be able to do the most that we can to reach people for Jesus Christ? We need to pray. We need to study the Bible. We need to make sure that we're on the same page God is upon. We need to be at church. You know, one of the things I'd hoped that it would, you know, when that we would rally ourselves and our attendance would suddenly increase. It's been pretty well the same in the six and so, folks. I'm telling you, this room's big enough to hold more people. Let's go out there and get them. Where are they at? When our church members are saying, "What are y'all going to do?" Say, "Come to church and find out. Worship with us and help us to know what to do." You know, so sit home and gripe and complain and grumble. And, you know, instead of taking part, come and be a part of what happens. Come and participate in what takes place. Come and allow God to speak to all of our hearts and to be what we ought to be and to be where we need to be and to be in church and be serving. Where is that place of service you need to be giving? You know? Sure, there's sacrifice in doing some things for God. We need to have some fellowship meetings. We need to have, and personally, you know, I've been here almost a year. We've had less eating meetings in this church than any church I've been at. Somebody says, because it's a lot of hard work. Well, it is hard work. Well, you know, let's start eating together. Let's start fellowshipping together. The early church ate together every night they worshiped. You know, what do we need to build the fellowship. We need to strengthen our relationships with each other. We need to do what God wants us to do. Prayer and Bible study, attendance and service and fellowship. Those are the big guns, folks. Let's plan an attack and destroy Satan before he can really get a hold of what's going to happen and take place. In 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." Folks, I'm telling you, we fight the enemy, who's Satan, not ourselves. We'd obey the commander. We're to engage the enemy. And then I tell you, we are to fight to the end. One of the reasons that, of course, I kind of get off a little bit. I think one of the reasons why that this country felt so bad about the Vietnam War, and you talk to some of the veterans who went to Vietnam War, that's my age, that's my friends, that's the people that I live with, the guys I talked about earlier today were men who were hurt in the Vietnam War. Many of you stood up in the Vietnam War. That's our generation. But this country hated the Vietnam vets when they came back. It's changed since then, thank God. Thank God. But they did it because, I'm telling you, we didn't fight to the end. We just played games. We could have won that war. We could have, you know, if we'd have engaged the enemy in the way that we should have. Now, that's my personal opinion. I'll probably die going to heaven believing that. But, we need to fight to the end. We need to keep on keeping on doing what we're supposed to do. You know, and now you take those principles and apply it to the to the church and to the spiritual matters. I'm telling you, Satan is our enemy, and we're never to get slack. We're never to compromise. We're, you know, we don't have to give up our freedoms and our power and our right as Christian people. He is a defeated enemy. And one day he's going to be destroyed completely, and God's going to bring all that about. We've read the end of the book. We know what's going to happen to him. And we're going to come out victors. So what do? We keep on engaging the enemy until the end, until it's over, until we see the victory that is all there. Jesus told us that all men will hate you because you stand firm until the end. Those will be saved. In Matthew 24, he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this is the gospel kingdom will be preached to the whole world and the testimony to all the nations. Then will the end come. You want Jesus to come back? Then get out there and go to witnessing. You know, that'll bring Jesus back quicker than anything else. When the last person gets saved that God intends to save, then, you know, then Jesus is coming back. Now, I know all the signs and everything in the end times are pointing towards that, but the Christians from the first century on believe that. But, folks, there are still some people out there that need to be saved. That's why God tarries. And I tell you, when we get out there doing our job as a church and reaching the people in this community, then doing everything that we can do, then we've played our part in engaging the enemy and fighting until the end of the battle. When it's time that we keep on keeping on. You know, a young friend of mine got back from boot camp, and he was very rude. He had a rude awakening when he went to the military. He said it was a 24-7. He was used to 9-to-5. Folks, I'm telling you, we're in it 24-7. It's every day, every moment, all the time. The Christian life is not a matter of just coming to church on Sunday morning and then forgetting about it the rest of the week. Most frustrating thing is in my life as a pastor of a church is to see so many people who think that all they have to do is just come on Sunday morning. They don't serve anywhere. They don't do anything. They just come on Sunday morning. Now, I'm glad you're here. Don't quit coming. Okay? But get involved in the battle. Engage the enemy. Learn to be the witness. Spend some time in prayer, some Bible study, and learning what God wants us to do. Going out there and getting our friends and our neighbors to come and be a part. Don't listen to the gossip and the mumbling and the complaining and all that stuff that everybody else is out there doing. Folks, I'm telling you, shut them down. That's the Satan. Shut them down and bring them to the place that, look, we're going to serve God. And when they ask you what we're going to do, you tell them, I don't know what we're going to do except we're going to be obedient to Jesus, whatever he leads us to do. That's what we're going to do. And in the final end, that's what we're going to do, to be obedient to him. Mm-hmm. We're called to fight a war, not sit around and gripe about it. And if you don't like what's going on in church, then come get involved and change it. Jim Corbett was also a boxer. Gentleman Jim Corbett, they called him, held a heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century. He was known as Fight One More Round. You know, and when his feet were so tired that he had to shuffle back to the corner, or when he got up off the bench after the end of the round to go for another one, he could almost couldn't walk. He would utter the words, fight one more round. Fight one more round. Folks, when our arms are so tired we can hardly lift our hands to guard ourselves, we fight one more round. When our nose is bleeding and our eyes are black and you're tired and you wish your opponent would crack you on the jaw and put you to sleep, you fight one more round, remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. Fight one more round. After that round, we fight another. We keep on fighting to the end if we expect to win the victory. After the deliverance at Dunkirk, Churchill rallied Britain with his most memorable speech. One of the things he said in that speech, he said, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight in the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the street, and we shall fight in the hills, but we will never surrender. Paul wrote, said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. Let me ask you something. Have we fought the good fight? Have we kept the faith? Have we engaged the enemy? There's some things worth fighting for. freedom in America was worth fighting for, and there's many who've given their life to prove that. But I'm telling you something, to advance the kingdom of God in this world is worth giving ourselves our lives away in sacrifice to see the victory won. It's worth it. So what does God want you to do? What will make the difference in our world, in our church, in the lives of the people around us? See, will we commit ourselves to live as a soldier of Jesus Christ? And as Paul wrote, to live clean, moral lives, loving each other, but obeying the commander, engaging the enemy, and fighting to the end, never giving up. Thus, will you make that kind of commitment? To say, God, your will be done in this place. If you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm telling you, the first thing that needs to happen is you need to come to Christ. That is His will for you. There's absolutely no question whatsoever. John 6:40 said, Jesus said, this is the will of the Father. You know, you be saved. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then we're to get into battle as we obey our commander to fight the enemy, to love one another, never give up till we see the victory won. Will you pay the price? What has God said to you? What kind of decision you need to make this morning? Would you do it to honor Him? As we pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that we have to be here in this place, and we're thankful for the freedom that we share in America to be able to worship like this and to say what we need to say. We're grateful for those who've made that possible. But most of all, we're grateful, Father, that there's something greater than this world, that there's an eternity out there in the future, and that the things that are really important and that are lasting and significant are the spiritual things. And we ask You to bring us to the place where we'll be obedient to You and that we'll do what You want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus said, why do You call Me Lord, Lord, and You don't do what I ask You to do? I ask You this morning, what has God said to you? What does He want you to do?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.